Amen. Thank you, Jeffcott sisters. We appreciate that so much. What a blessing to hear them again this morning. Well, I want to add also a greeting to all of our dads. Happy Father's Day to you. So thankful for the dads represented here today, as well as those tuning in. And thank you for your ministry in our lives. And as children, we certainly want to express our gratefulness to all of the fathers and the way God has used you in our lives over the years. And we certainly thank you for that. I know perhaps for some, this day might be a difficult day for various reasons. Maybe you've not been able to be a father in the providence of God. Or maybe you've recently lost a dad this year or in the recent past. And just want to encourage us in that kind of a setting just to be sure we're looking to the Lord and God's faithfulness and God's care and God's being a father like no one else could be to us. And so thank you, dads. And again, happy Father's Day. Today, I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, please, this morning, being Father's Day. We're going to look at Genesis, actually, and Genesis and chapter 18. Pastor Brad read from chapter 12, six chapters later this morning. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 18. About 4,000 years ago, around 2000 B.C., God entered into a covenant with Abraham. And on five different occasions in Genesis, God gave and then reinforced this covenant. In Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, and 22. In those chapters, God gave this covenant in chapter 12, and then he reinforced it. He repeated it in these other chapters. And as you study what God said to Abraham in those passages, there are three particular promises that come to the forefront in that covenant. First, Adam's posterity was going to grow to the size of a nation, and it was going to be a special people to God. That's the first thing that rises to the surface. When God made this covenant with Abraham, right away, as you see that covenant, as you see it repeated, you learn very quickly that in that covenant, God is saying to Abraham, your posterity is going to be significant. And it's going to grow into a nation, and they're going to be a special people to God. And then second, the country to which God would bring Abraham was going to be that nation's homeland. That was going to be their homeland. And then third, through Abraham and his posterity, all of the nations of the world were going to find blessing. And that's where you and I come in. You may recall a few years ago when we studied through the book of Romans, we noted God's promise to Abraham and his dealings with his special people, the Jews. And you may recall in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, that tells us that Abraham is the father of us all, is what Paul writes there, the father of us all, speaking of believers. But because the Jews had rejected God, then God opened the doors of salvation to the Gentiles. And one day, as we learned in Romans, he's going to begin to again to deal with the Jews. And when he does, there's going to be great blessing to all the people of the earth. Well, today is Father's Day, and this morning I want us to look at one comment that God makes about Abraham. In Genesis 18, Abraham entertains three visitors, God and two angels. And as they visit with Abraham, God told him that Sarah was going to have a child. And you know that story. In her old age, she's going to have a child. And then the Lord, later in the chapter, he clues Abraham in on the great destruction that is going to come to Sodom and Gomorrah. But then sandwiched between God's promise that Sarah is going to have a son and his announcement about this destruction that's coming to Sodom, there's a little commentary that God gives that shows us his view of Abraham. And God says something significant about Abraham in that little one verse commentary. And there we have a lot of information about a godly man and the children that come after him. And so today on Father's Day, I want you to consider the passions of a godly father. These passions are true of Abraham, and they're true of every godly father. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, God says this, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." That one verse is what we're going to look at this morning as we consider the passions of a godly father. So let's take a moment here, ask the Lord to direct us through his word. Our Father, we're reminded again today that you are a father like no one else. And we're so thankful, all of us here today and listening in today, all of us who know you are so grateful to be called the sons of God. We're thankful to be your children. We're thankful to be nurtured by you, our great shepherd. And we thank you for the way that you do father and care for us. And we give you glory for that. And we know that part of that care is the result of the book that we have in front of us. The only book that you've ever written. And you wrote it to all of your people so that we might understand the way that you would want us to walk. And so we thank you for this book. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the way it governs our lives. And we need your help today as we look at it. We are not sufficient of ourselves, Lord. We need your Spirit to guide us into truth today as we look at this one verse. So be our teacher. And may we be students of your word today that are tender. And would you allow the truth of your word to penetrate our own hearts and encourage us and challenge us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Two passions of a godly father we're going to look at this morning. And the first one is this. A godly father has a passion for God. A godly dad has a passion for God. When God is writing about Abraham, he says this way, "For I know him." I know him. And that communicates a personal relationship between the two of them. The idea of the word here is to know intimately by experience. Amos 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Now, the Lord knows other families. He knows other people that are on the earth. But the ones he knows intimately were the ones he chose, his chosen people, Israel. Psalm 1 and verse 6, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In James 2 and verse 23, and in two other places in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. So this is someone that is very intimately acquainted with God and God with him. Well, what are some of the factors in Abraham's life that would lead you to that conclusion? That would lead you to the conclusion that Abraham did have an intimate relationship with God. What would make you think that Abraham had a passion for God? I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, his obedience to God would give you a certain understanding that this man Abraham and God had a lot going on between them. There was a very strong relationship there. When you notice what Pastor Brad read to us this morning, that was evidence of his obedience. Here, God in Genesis 12 asked Abraham to leave and go to a place where he doesn't know where he's going. Now, that would be really challenging for any of us. But when you tell that to a man who is 75 years old, and we know that the older we get, the less we like change. The more we like routine, the more we like order, the more we like to know what's going to happen. We don't tend to like surprises. We don't tend to like uncertainties. And for God to say to Abraham, at 75 years old, I want you to leave where you are and I want you to go somewhere else. And I'm going to tell you later where someone else is. Now, you think about that kind of instruction. And how many of us at a young age would be willing to do that, let alone at 75 years of age would be willing to do that? But what does Hebrews 11:8 tell us? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Abraham obeyed. And I don't think Abraham would have obeyed unless there wasn't something really strong and really powerful going on between him and God. He was serious about that relationship. And you know, God knows us as we really are. And what he knew about Abraham was indeed true. And we see that again, not only in this circumstance, but you see it later in Genesis, a few chapters later, Genesis 22, when Abraham is taking his son Isaac and he's going up to Mount Moriah and he's going to offer a sacrifice there, a burnt offering. And you remember that story, and you remember when Isaac is on his way up with Dad, and Isaac says to Dad, I see the fire, but I don't see the sacrifice. And you remember what Abraham said, son, God's going to provide a sacrifice. I mean, that's tremendous faith. But that's what Abraham was doing. Abraham was obeying God. And I can only imagine that Abraham's obedience to his God in the midst of his family had a tremendous impact. Abraham was willing to go to a lot of lengths in order to obey God. And you think about that. Dad, can I just challenge you just a moment? To what lengths are you willing to go to obey God? As your children are growing up or have grown up in your home, what kind of evidence are they able to see that you are willing to go to whatever length is necessary in order to obey God? Now, that doesn't happen, of course, unless there's a really passionate relationship with God. But that was definitely the case with Abraham. And even though things were hard, even though things were difficult, he's willing to do that. Later in Genesis 26, God makes a promise to Isaac, which is the result of the promise that God made to his father Abraham. And God promises Isaac that he's going to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. And in his seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And then he says this, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. That was the testimony of this godly man. He had a heart to obey God because he loved God. And we know that because of what the Apostle John says in John 14 and verse 21. He that has my commandments and obeys them and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. The Apostle John writes there. So Abraham had a passion for God that was evidenced, first of all, by his obedience to God. But then I want you to notice it was also evidenced by his belief, by his faith in what God said. Abraham was going to do what God told him to do, but Abraham also believed God. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. Here God again is repeating this covenant that he made in Genesis 12 to Abraham. And the Bible says there, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul repeats that in Romans 4 and verse 3, as does James in James 2 and verse 23. Now, Abraham was not a perfect dad. And we understand that. Abraham did not perfectly follow God in faith. And you know examples in Abraham's life that we could point to where he struggled in his faith. But the point I want to make here is God is showing us, even in the failures here of Abraham, God is showing us some things. There are no perfect people, right? There are no perfect dads. But Abraham did have a love for God. And he did have a desire to please God, even in the midst of the challenge. And so, no dad is perfect. But you know what a godly dad does, even in his failures? He admits them. He admits them. When he doesn't respond the way he should respond in a situation, he's ready to admit that. He's ready to say, son, you know, sweetheart, I was wrong there. The way I responded to that situation wasn't the way I should have responded. And I'm asking God to forgive me, and I want you to forgive me. That's the way a godly dad responds in that kind of a setting. And why does he do that? He does that because he has a passion for God. That's what makes him do that. He has a passion for God, and he wants to be right with God. He loves God and he wants to be right with God. And even in the midst of his failures, he's wanting to get himself back into a right relationship with God because he loves God and he wants to honor God with his life. And that's Abraham. A godly dad has a passion for God and he wants to please God with his life. You know, some time ago, Jerry Johnson divorced his wife of 26 years, and he left coaching a college team to join the NFL. He said he needed a wife while coaching on a college level for social functions to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. But in pro football, that was not the same. And he saw his wife as an unnecessary accoutrement, a distraction to his real love for winning. And he said winning football was his number one priority, and his two sons second. Now that's a tragic thought in the life of a dad. And you contrast that with Tom Landry. You know that name, many of you do. A former coach of the Dallas Cowboys died in February of 2000. He said this, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and He expects me to use it for His glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I am always a Christian. Christ is first, family is second, and football third." Now, that was a man that, you know, had a distinguished career. But what we learned so much of is about his life and his personal life. That was a man who loved God, and he didn't mind telling you that he loved God. He had a passion for God, and a godly dad does have a passion for God. It's not merely in the words that he says. This passion is evidenced by a deep commitment to obey God and to believe God. But he also has another passion. A godly dad has a passion for God, and then he also has a passion for his children. And you see that. God says of Abraham, Genesis 18, 19, "I know him, and here's what I know. He will command his children after him." He will command his children and his household after him. Now you think about that for just a moment. Command indicates he is a leader. Right? Commands indicate he is a leader. The word command there has the idea of to give charge, to give order. Commands are given by those that are in authority, which in this case is a dad that we're talking about. God made dad a leader in the home, and a godly dad assumes that responsibility. He takes that responsibility to heart. When you think about it, one of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses was for children to honor their parents. And Jesus repeated that command in Matthew 19 and 19. And Paul quotes it in Ephesians 6 and verse 2. And the scripture contains, you know, many exhortations for children to obey the instruction of their fathers. You can, and some are coming to your mind, you can find many places in the Bible where God is instructing children to obey the instructions of their father. And the requirement for children to obey assumes that dad is commanding, that dad is giving them something to obey. Why would God say to children, obey the instruction of your fathers, if he doesn't intend for those fathers to actually give instructions? You see, God has intended that dad would be the leader in the home, that he would be the one that is nurturing and guiding and charging. And matter of fact, God expects that of a dad. God charges dads with the primary responsibility of the family, and of seeing them grow and our children grow and develop. And that means you've got to be diligent about that. You cannot be a dad that really pleases the Lord and be passive. You can't do that. You've got to be the one in charge. You've got to be the one in lead. And there's a right way to lead, right? Lead doesn't mean that you're the authoritarian dictator. That's not the way to lead. God doesn't lead us that way. A godly dad who's leading, there's a tenderness about his leadership, because there's a tenderness about God in the way God deals and leads us. But he does lead. He does command his children after. And leading a family is one of the most difficult and one of the most challenging things you'll ever do. And God will enable you, and God will help you. But we have to lead, and we have to be there. You can't lead if you're not there, if we're not present, if we're not involved in the lives of our children. But when you think about it, dads, we have lots of passions for our children. Every dad, you want your children to do better than you did. You want your children to be good ball players. You want them to get along with their peers. You want them to be good parents when they start their own family. You want them to be successful. You want them to be able to do something with their lives. You want them to grow up and be good people and good citizens and good dads. And you have many different passions like that. And all dads, whether they're believing dads or they're unbelieving dads, have those passions. What separates a godly dad is that he has different passions for his children. He has a passion for them, for sure, but he has different passions than an unbelieving dad has. And here are a couple of those passions. He has a passion that his children will make God the priority. A godly dad has a passion that his children will make God the priority in their lives. And that's what God says about Abraham. I know this about him. He's going to lead. He's going to command his children and his household after him. And he's going to do this. He's going to command them that they shall keep the way of the Lord. That word way is a word that just it has the idea. You might have a translation that says life or lifestyle. That's what the word way, that's what it means. That's what it's communicating. That he's going to keep the lifestyle of that the Lord desires. That's the idea there. God has a way. God has a way that he desires for his children to walk. And it's the very best way for them to walk. The plan that God has for our sons and our daughters is the very best plan for them. And dads, we want to make sure that we are very much in tune to that. That we're looking at the way God has bent that child, train up a child in the way that he should go, in the way of his bent, the gifts and talents that God has given. When God made that boy or that girl, made them uniquely, and he's gifted them in certain ways, and he intends to use them in certain ways in the harvest field. And so a godly dad is really sensitive to that. And how is that happening? And how is that how's he developing? How's she growing up? And what are the things that we should really encourage here as we see these gifts being manifested in this life? And God is directing a certain way. And we want to be sensitive to that and allow God to use that. What we don't want to do is have our own way for our child. We don't want to have our own plan and we're going to force them into that mold or force them into that plan. We want to say, okay, God's way is best for them. God made them. He's the one who's gifted them. And so let's nurture them in the ways and the gifts that God has given them and let God direct their steps. And we want to create a fertile environment so that God can direct their steps in that right way. He has a passion that his children are going to grow up and they're going to prioritize God in their lives. And then also, he has a passion for his children. When he used the phrase to do right, what God says of Abraham is, he says it this way. He's going to command his children and his household after him that they'll prioritize the Lord. They'll keep the way of the Lord. And then he says this, to do justice and judgment. He uses two different words here. They're a little bit similar, maybe, but they're different. And the two words that he uses are different Hebrew words. The word for justice is the word that's most often translated in our Bible, righteousness. And if you write in your Bible, you may want to write that right by the word justice. You may want to write the word righteousness. That's the word tzedakah. It's the word that often, more than any other word, it's translated righteousness. And it has the idea of righteousness. It has the idea, when you look at justice up against judgment, the word justice would have the idea of an inner righteousness, of a concern for truth, a concern for sincerity, for authentic life, an inner righteousness. That's what this word communicates here, tzedakah. It's being right on the inside. And that, again, is something we want to make sure, dads, that we are working on with our children, that we're not content for the outside alone. The outside's important, but we want to make sure that as we're nurturing our children, that we're dealing with the issues of the heart. Because we can get conformity, but God is not interested in conformity. He's interested in our heart. And so we want to make sure that we are reaching and nurturing and guiding the hearts of our children. And whatever those external actions are developing, okay, they're coming out of the heart. And so God will give us many opportunities with our children as they're growing up in our homes. He'll give us many opportunities to address the issues of the heart. And we just want to make sure that that's what we're doing, that we're not just dealing with everything on the outside, because it's out of the heart that are the issues of life. So in wanting children to do right, okay, to do justice, that there's this inner righteousness. And then there's the word judgment. That's the word mishpat. That would have, if you contrast those two words, it would have more of an outward kind of manifestation. Doing right, not only on the inside, but doing right on the outside. It's more of an outward manifestation. And that can only be done out of a love relationship with God. If it's not, then the outside is just going to be a bunch of rules. And we certainly don't want that. We want to create an environment in our home where our children are going to see, you know, mom and dad, they love God and they're passionate about God and they want to serve God. And you know what? They love us and they want us to serve God. And they're motivating us and telling us why, and they're showing by example why. And we do certain things in our home, and we do these because we love God and we're believing people. But our children ought to always be able to see why. We ought to always be able to point them back to this is why. It's not just rules. All of the guidelines and the expectations that we have in our home, there's a foundation underneath all of that, because we love God and we want to honor God and we want to please God. And that's why we do these things. And we've got to make sure that our children understand that they see the heart of the things that we're doing. Otherwise, if they don't ever catch the heart, then it just becomes a bunch of rules. And we tend to rebel over those kinds of things. So we want to make sure we're guiding and teaching the principle, everything that's underneath what's on the outside. I think an example of that would be a young man named Jim. When Jim was a teenager, he worked at a grocery store in Hamilton, Missouri. He liked the grocery work and thought he would make a career out of the grocery business. And one night he came home and he proudly told his family about his slick employer. And he went on to tell his family that his employer had found this really neat way of taking some lesser quality coffee and putting it and combining it with some finer quality coffee, but he would charge a higher price. And so he's relating this story and he's kind of chuckling about it. And dad's not laughing at all. And so Dad says to Jim, "Well, Jim, if someone did that to your employer, if someone were to go to your employer and were trying to pawn off things that were not very good quality, but they were trying to make it be presented as good quality and charge a higher price, do you think he would like that?" And Jim said, "Well, no, I guess he wouldn't." And so Jim's dad said to him, "I want you to go to work tomorrow, and I want you to collect whatever is due you, and I want you to tell that grocery store management that you won't be working there any longer." And jobs weren't very plentiful in Hamilton, Missouri, but Mr. Penny would rather his son be unemployed than for him to be associated with a businessman who was a crook. And you know that J.C. Penney went on, he did what his dad told him, and he went on to develop a company that was built on honest principles. Now, I don't know if those honest principles were built on character or they were built out of a man that loved God and wanted to serve God. But the point I'm wanting to make with the illustration is that man, his son came home and said something that wasn't right. It didn't smack of truth and honesty. And so Dad is not willing to let that go. Dad is going to deal with that kind of situation. And so as dads, just to wrap things up, we need a passion for God, a passion that's evidenced by our believing God and our obeying God. And we need a passion for our children, that as we nurture them, we're going to nurture them in ways so that they will love God and they're going to make God a priority. God's not just going to be one among many different things that they pursue, but they're going to pursue God. That's going to be the priority. And then as they pursue God, it's going to impact a lot of different things. And we want them to do right. We want them to have a sense of righteousness in their heart, in the core, and the manifestation of that as it works itself out in their outward actions. Now, every dad here who has sought to do that, just like this dad, knows that there are many times where you have failed to do that. And there are no perfect dads. So my intent today is not to beat up on our dads. My intent today is just to remind our dads of principles that we want to be using when we're guiding our children and governing our homes. And every godly dad knows I failed way too often and I cannot do this on my own. And so I'm just clinging to God. And I need God's help and grace and wisdom in rearing and training. And let me just say something to our children here. If you, or maybe the not, they're not, maybe you're not children. Maybe you're a 60, 70, 80-year-old child. And your dad tried to be this kind of dad. He tried to teach you the ways of the Lord and help you walk in those. That is a real treasure. And I hope that if your dad is still around today, I hope you'll be able to tell him that. I hope you'll call him. I hope you'll send him a note or something and just tell him thank you for your help. And your dad that tried to train you, maybe he wasn't a believer, but he wanted you to grow up and he wanted you to be an honest person, and he tried to teach you and train you. I hope you'll let him know if you still have that opportunity, thank you, Dad. Thank you for the investment and for all dads, the sacrifices to providing and stuff. This is just a day for us just to remind our dads of how grateful we are for them. Well, let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you for your grace and mercy and help in our lives. And for all of us here today as dads, thank you that most of us can give testimony that you have drawn us to yourself, that you saved us, that you have nurtured us, that you have allowed us, many in this room and listening, to have children and to be able to nurture those. What a huge responsibility. And thank you for your grace and mercy and patience and forgiveness when we fail. Thank you for your guidance. And thank you for our earthly dad. And we pray, Lord, that we will show a gratitude and an appreciation today to the dads in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.